Okay. There are a few sections in our Bible, speaking of names, a few sections in our Bible that people tend to skip over when you're reading it. Do you find that at all? You're reading through your Bible and you think, okay, I'm going to read it through in the year, and there's those sections that you just dread getting to, like Numbers, the entire book of it. Or perhaps maybe Chronicles, because Chronicles sounds a lot like Kings, which is sounding a lot like Samuel, and it just kind of starts to run along after a while. Maybe that really long genealogy of Jesus in Matthew has an awful lot of names. Or the end of almost every one of Paul's letters, with a whole bunch of people we know nothing about and can't pronounce their names, and we just kind of glaze as we skim through them, somehow in our brain saying, yeah, I read that. I know exactly what that said. Nope, I kind of stopped at, and bring my greetings too. It's kind of like going to a family reunion. And this is so-and-so, and this is so-and-so, and this is so-and-so, and I've stopped at such-and-such over here. But if we believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed, if we believe that all of these words God inspired or spoke to His people to put into this book for us to have, to learn from, to understand who He is, then we have to accept and believe that even those sections, yes, and Leviticus, is worthwhile reading. And there's something for us in there. And that's in large part why I like to take a book and preach through all of it. Because while there's uncomfortable spots and there's, quite frankly, spots I don't understand in there, that doesn't mean I have the right to cut them out to fit my agenda. These are God's words. And there's a message here for us in these words this morning. And I was joking with my friend yesterday a little bit at his son's birthday party, and he says, you know, Ryan, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I said, well, I'm wrapping up the end of Colossians, and it's so simple. It's so clear what Paul is saying at the end of Colossians do I even need to stand up and say something? I can't explain this any better than what Paul is saying as he wraps up this letter. And yet, as my friend pointed out to me, if I showed up here without anything, somebody would complain. And I said to him, yeah, but it's the May long weekend. There might not be many people here. And I'm glad to have been proven wrong. That is so exciting to me. I'm going to tell him this when I see him later. And he said, yes, but the people who did show up are likely the ones who are going to care the most and complain the most. And so I said, you're right. And so we need to wrestle with this a little bit. But there are a couple things, three thoughts, two main ones and a sub-thought that we can bring out from this conclusion to a letter in Colossians. Two very practical series of instructions that Paul gives. And if we look at this and we say, we've read through this whole letter, and as we've read through the whole letter and we've wrestled through it, we've tried to keep Jesus Christ at the center of everything that's going on. We've called the series Centered on Christ. We've worked through the whole thing and said that Paul is writing a letter because to a church that he doesn't know, because Epaphras has come from that church, and he said, Paul, there's people who are teaching, coming into my community, they're coming into my church with false philosophies, false teaching, and it hasn't quite taken hold yet, but it's going to, because it sounds really attractive, and it's going to steer my people from being focused and centered straight down the highway on Jesus to veering off into the ditch somewhere, and I don't know how to get them back. And Paul says, I'll write that letter for you. And so he writes a letter that is threaded throughout with Jesus Christ at the center of where we are at. Our new lives are founded in Jesus. The world was created at Jesus' command. He is in all and through all and everything, and this threads through the whole thing. Even last week when we looked at the instructions for our households, the center of how we treat one another, how we treat our family and how we treat our workplace and our work closest work friends. And if Jesus is not at the center of all of that, then we are lost and we are without direction. And so this letter, Paul is constantly bringing us back. But as we go through, it gets complicated, and Paul goes on some tangents, and we wonder, how are we possibly going to live this Jesus-centered life that sounds great and reads great, but how do I do that when I'm so human and I'm going to make so many mistakes? And we get to the end. And Paul, almost as though if I was writing this, I would be looking at this and thinking, okay, how do I pull all of this together to something that is easy, something that is simple, something that we can grasp, something that I can take hold and go home and do without fearing or feeling that I can never measure up to what Paul's standard is. And Paul is giving that to us in this section. And he's giving us two things. And the first thing that he is giving to us, he says, be devoted in prayer. Simple. Paul says, if you want to have your life centered on Jesus Christ, if you want the foundation of everything you do to be founded in what God says, what Jesus says, and the Holy Spirit guides, the first thing you need to do is just pray. And not just pray occasionally, not just pray now and then, but to be devoted in prayer. This is the meat and potatoes of our Christian life. Before anything else is said and done, we need to get our prayer life in order. It's the first priority. And Paul gives us, right in this section, three key things to getting our prayer life in order. And the first thing that he instructs in doing this is that when we devote ourselves in prayer, we do so with an alert mind. An alert mind. Now, some might argue and want to argue that there is really no other way to pray. How, Ryan, can you possibly think that when we come to prayer, we're not doing it with an alert mind? Well, let me challenge that thought a little bit to say, how many of us have ever kind of prayed and found ourselves in the middle of prayer with kind of wandering thoughts? Or, you know, kind of just, I got to pray. Yeah, this little Taras, a little hand going here like that there. I have fallen asleep in prayer. 24-hour prayer vigil that was part of when I was in Bible school. We're praying for youth conference and all the kids that are coming in. And I'm on the prayer team and I've got the graveyard shift. And I graveyarded through the shift. And God was, yeah, I don't know what he was doing something because I wasn't alert in prayer. Or how many times are we just kind of going through the motions? We've got our list, we're coming through, okay, God, pray, bum, 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 here we go, done, and off I go. Now I can get on to the other more important things in life, right? Paul says devoted prayer is with an alert mind. It is not just going through the motions of prayer. It's not just repeating the words to a favorite prayer that just kind of get missed. We just say it. We don't even know we're saying it anymore. Praying in a devoted way requires engaging our mind. It involves being intentional about what we are praying for. It involves wrestling with ideas or with questions. And that's okay. It's okay to come before God, to fall on your knees, to go before Him and say, God, I don't understand this. And in fact, not only do I not understand this, but I'm really mad at you right now for this thing. And wrestle with Him in that. That's an alert mind. That's devoted in prayer. That's coming to God first and foremost with what's on our hearts and what's on our minds and not just going through the motions. It involves actively sitting in silence and listening. Actively sitting in silence and listening. That's hard for us to do. That's hard. When we pray together corporately at church and we allow a space of silence, how many of us honestly, and again, my hand is, every time I ask these questions, my hand is going up. Did you notice that? That's because I'm asking these questions of myself first and hoping that maybe some of you have some of the same questions. How many of us think, man, that is an awfully long time that Ryan is leaving us before he cuts in again? How many of you ever feel that way? I feel like it's a long time sometimes. And it's like 30 seconds. But it seems like a long time because I'm not good. We're not good with silence. We're not good with sitting and listening for God. I read a book recently that was written by Henry Nouwen, and he's basing the book itself off of a monastic group called the Desert Fathers. And these are a group of people who went to the desert to get closer to God. And one of the things, there's 4 points in the book that he talks about. One of the points he talks about is silence. And just sitting, listening actively for God's voice. And these Desert Fathers would do that for days and days and days on end. Just listening. I don't get it. I don't know if I'm wired that way, but an alert mind takes that into account. And not just listening, but listening for the answer that God has for you in the questions, in the wrestling, in the things that we bring before Him. It involves an alert mind devoted to prayer, involves looking for ways in which we can pray for others. I don't know. You don't know all the things that are going on with people around us, but we can look for ways to continue to pray for one another even without knowing those things. We can actively engage in that. Maybe it involves picking up the phone and asking a question. Or maybe it just involves saying, hey, I don't know what's going on in the world of Ryan, but I'm going to pray for him. And Holy Spirit, maybe if I just sit and listen for a little while, you'll bring something to mind specifically that I can pray for and be active and alert in that. Alertness in prayer most certainly looks for the answers that God gives, regardless of whether it is the answer we really wanted or not. So often we come to God with a question or a problem or a request, and we want a certain answer, and God says, I'm going to answer that for you, but it's not the answer you're looking for, and we miss how He has responded because we're looking for this, and God has answered it over here. And so instead of looking for what I want, we need to shift and look for what God wants. That's all a part of praying in a devoted way with an alert mind. The second thing that Paul then talks about in this devoted prayer life is to develop praying with a thankful heart. Prayer is more than just bringing our wish list of items to God and then leaving again. It is recognizing where He has answered your prayers. It is recognizing and seeing where He has blessed our lives, what He has done in this world, looking for where His hand is at work in the world at large and in our own worlds around us. And then when we see that, being thankful for what He has done, again, even if it is not the answer I wanted, thank you, Jesus, for doing something, for answering that prayer. Thank you that you are still active, that you do care, that even before I brought this before you, God, you were doing something already. Hallelujah. Our prayer lives then flow out of that thankfulness. When was the last time you stop for prayer? No other agenda than to just say, thanks, God. You're pretty awesome in this today. Thanks. Thanks for getting me through this. No other agenda. I just want to let you know I appreciate you. I know you're God and I'm just a human. But thank you. When was the last time we did that? Without then immediately going into, and Kenya, da-da-da-da-da-da. Pray with an alert mind. Pray with a thankful heart. And when we pray with that thankful heart, when we start in that posture, then it makes it so much easier to accept the answers God gives us, which aren't the ones we want. God, I need you to do this one thing specifically in this way, and God says, I can't. For reasons you won't understand, Ryan, but I'm not going to, I can't. But this is how I'm going to look after you in this. And if I haven't started out by thanking God and being appreciative of all what he's doing, I'll be angry at him for not answering my prayer the way I want it to be done. And it shifts our focus. That's the second thing. And the third thing a devoted person in prayer does that Paul points out here in this section here is to pray for others who are working to advance the gospel. Did you get that? Paul says, pray with an alert mind and thankful heart. Pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. Part of being devoted is pray for people who are out there sharing the gospel, who are living it out, who are telling people about Jesus. Why do we do that? Because that is a scary, scary thing that Satan does not want to happen. And so a devoted person of prayer in their life is praying for others who are doing that. Certainly, this would include missionaries. This would include pastors. This would include people who work in some sort of Christian ministry. But it also includes people in our church who go out and interact with other people. Because we don't live in isolation. And in interacting with other people, then there's conversations that happen. There's choices to be made. There's lifestyle impacts that happen. We need to pray for others who are part of God's kingdom being advanced. There's no agenda to that. There's no, and do this, God, and do this. It's just give them strength. Give them courage. Protect them. Wisdom. We pray for them. The second final word then that Paul brings in these first few verses before we get to the names I pronounced wrong, the second then word that he gives, the first one is very simple, to pray. The second one is to live wisely among those who are not believers. Live wisely in the world that you're in. Often the most damage that is done to how people perceive the church is done by people in the church. It's a sad, sad thing. We are our own worst enemy in so many ways. Cindy and I were just in a conversation just a few days ago with somebody who contractors had been hired by their Christian friends to do a major renovation. And at the point of no return on the renovation work being done, these Christian friends went to the contractors and said, yeah, you need to cut $20,000 off of this renovation budget. We're not paying it. They were already into the project past the point of we can't cut anymore. There is no more cut space. And they had agreed on a contract. And now there's a sour taste. And it breaks my heart that we are our worst enemies. And so we need to take care to use wisdom when dealing with non-believers. And a large part of wise living is done through our words and is done through our conversations. And Paul then goes to think not just that we live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity, but we let our conversation be gracious and attractive. Do your words reflect the love of Jesus Christ in your life? Do your words point people to Jesus or do they point them away from Jesus? Do our actions reflect grace that we have been given or do our actions reflect, I'm a Christian and you're a Christian? And so you should just give me what I want. Does it reflect selfishness? Are our lives going to attract people to Jesus? Or does what we say put them off? Now, I don't want you to be discouraged at this point. It's a tough point, but I don't want you to be discouraged at this point, because if you remember the third point of being devoted in prayer, do you remember what was that third point of being devoted in prayer? It's praying for others who are going out and advancing the gospel, right? You are those others. You are going out and by your lives, in your workplaces, by your actions, words, advancing the gospel. And guess what? People who are devoted in prayer are praying for you. I had to wrap my mind around that a little bit. I think, okay, I'm praying for others who are doing this. This is great. I have to have a wife's speech. Wait a minute. People are praying for me in that. What an awesome comfort. What a great thing. If I'm remembering to be devoted in prayer and prayer for other people, and I have to go out and live wisely, people are praying for me. And I am not alone in this journey. I don't have to feel intimidated or unsure, because I know there's a lot of prayer going into conversations with my neighbors, going to work. All of those things. What a great encouragement. What a great word. And that then brings us to my final point, my final comment on Colossians. This long list of people that Paul brings greetings to. This list of folks that our eyes glaze over and we think, I don't care who Tychicus, this is more how it's probably pronounced, as opposed to what I was doing before. And Onesimus and Aristarchus and Epaphras and Mark and Luke and Demas and all these people that he's mentioning. I don't know these people. I've heard about them, I've read a little bit about them. I don't know them, but here we go. And Paul lists them all there. There's a unique and a neat thing that we read in this thing is all of these people that Paul mentions are with Paul. Paul is in prison. These are people who are ministering with Paul. They're on Team Paul. They're not just people randomly somewhere in the middle of nowhere. They're a part of the ministry that he has done. You and I are not alone in this journey of faith. It's not a solo act. And this words, these names here are proof that Paul did not do it on his own. He had a team. And he relied on a team. And he needed a team. And those team members, those people who are right there in his world, close to him, not even just somewhere off a global church that we're a part of, well, sure, yeah, but right there that he could reach out and touch, that are sitting in prison with him, that walked the roads with him, that went through all the difficulties and challenges and joys and sorrows and everything with him, are people he knows. They're friends. They're his family in Christ together. We don't have to do this journey of faith by ourselves. There are people with us right here in this church, right here in our community that we know by name. And we not only do we know them by name, but we know their character. We know who they are. And Paul goes on and says, Tychicus is a beloved brother and a faithful helper serving the Lord's work. Epaphras models this idea of devoted prayer, folks. He prays earnestly, asking God to make you strong, he says to the Colossians. And he prays hard for you and the believers. That's an alert mind. Epaphras is modeling what Paul's talking about. And he knows these people intimately, and they are his support. They are part of the work that he is doing, and they are doing it together. Celebrate those people. Write about them. Talk about them. Be thankful for those people. Let them know how much you appreciate their faith support. Pray for them. And remember that you are one of those people for someone else. You are supporting someone else who's advancing and sharing and talking about the gospel. What a great job. What a great role. What a great responsibility. What an awesome privilege. Keeping our lives centered on Jesus can seem very daunting. It's he's got some pretty stringent sort of rules. It seems, man, this is hard to walk that narrow path. There are a lot of distractions, a lot of things that can pull us off course. A lot of pressures and expectations that we don't feel we can live up to. Don't let those defeat you. Keep it simple. Pray. Do your best to live wisely. Rely on the people that Jesus has placed around you and in your lives to help you out. If you can find yourself being able to do that, then you will find yourself being able to remain centered on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, through whom you have a new life of freedom, forgiveness, and a hope for eternity with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for giving us things in your word that we can handle. Thank you, Lord, that you stick with us. Thank you, Lord, that you put people in our lives that we can journey with, that we can pray for, and who pray for us. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom. You give us grace. And in doing so, we will be reminded of the wisdom and the grace with which we are treated, especially by you. May we be people devoted to you in prayer and word, alert in all of those things. That your kingdom would come and your will would be done on this world as it is in heaven. And you would be honored and praised. So we give that to you, and we lay that before you. We thank you for allowing us to be part of your work in that. And we pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand with us as we close our time together singing Cornerstone. Before I bring benediction, I want to remind you that there's space at the front here for prayer, and one of our deacons will be here to pray for you if you want, if you have need, or you just want to praise God with somebody. Right up here at the front is space for that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that as we go from this place, that you would lead us with thankfulness and joy.